All right, so today we are up to part 62. We're in the book of Hebrews. This is the Heart of the Matter teaching, Heart of the Matter series, part 62. We are continuing our journey through the book of Ivrim, the book of Hebrews. We're now in chapter 4, and we just are continuing actually what was going on in chapter 3. Now, in chapter 3, we were talking about Paul, but we don't know who really wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews is trying to make a connection from Psalm 95 to give us an understanding of how that's the heart that was going on in Psalm 95, where it talks about, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. So Psalm 95 is talking about the Israelites as they came out of Egypt, and their lack of belief and trust in Yahweh as they went through that journey. And so we're dealing with this heart issue, and we notice that that heart issue has had something to do with rebellion, a lack of obedience, an obedience challenge that was a heart issue. And that whole thing is now going to continue into chapter 4. Now realize, of course, when this was written, there were no chapters. And so we have this arbitrary sort of break here, and we really could have continued straight through from the end of chapter 3, verse 19, straight into chapter 4. But just to remind us of what's going on here, you know, we'll go back to chapter 3, and let's say verse 14, for we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold fast the beginning of our trust firm to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Mitzrayim, led by Moshe? And with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they were unable to enter in because of unbelief. So now we're going to get more detailed on what that's all about as we get into chapter 4. He says, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So first we have to frame this correctly. The rest that he's talking about is the kingdom. Okay, now he's going to use a Shabbat reference, but it's not talking about Shabbat per se. Okay, remember, Shabbat is a weekly reminder of the ultimate, which is the kingdom, the Shabbat rest of eternity. And so here he's going to use that metaphor as we get into chapter 4. So he's saying, look, he says, the promise remains of entering into his rest. So there is a promise for those through belief took certain actions. In other words, they developed certain behaviors that showed their belief. And we're going to read this in James chapter 1 at some point here in a couple of parts, where James says, I'll show you my belief through my actions, that there is this entering of his rest, and that they did not enter. Remember now, we have a type and shadow situation, right? The exodus out of Egypt was a type of the exodus that we're looking forward to call the greater exodus. It was a shadow. In other words, it was a smaller, lesser version of what's the real that's coming. Just like if the sun was behind me and you saw the shadow is not in any way the same as looking at me specifically. You see all the detail and much clarity. The shadow is much more dulled and it's less detailed. And so we have this type and shadow situation which is being referenced here in the book of Hebrews, that, hey, they came out of Egypt and we're supposed to go into the land, which is the idea of going through this journey from where you come out of your Egypt or where you've been in your life, and you're going into the kingdom. The land was the metaphor, the picture of the kingdom. And so this is referred to as entering into his rest. Had they done what they were supposed to do, they would be in the land today, still successfully living in his rest, where they had all the blessings promised that you read in the first half of Deuteronomy 28. But they didn't. They rebelled. Why did they rebel? Because they had heart problems. They had belief problems. It said, because of unbelief. The last verse of chapter 3 says, they didn't enter in because of a belief problem. And the belief problem is a heart problem, because of unbelief. He says, however, since a promise remains, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Now, there's a lot in that verse. First of all, he says, let us fear. In other words, we need to be afraid of blowing it. Of course, if you can't blow it because you're once saved, always saved, and there's no way to blow it, then you have nothing to be afraid of. But he's saying, look, you need to fear lest you've come short. How does once saved, always saved work into that? Okay? I mean, if you're once saved, always saved, you can't come short. You're in. You've got your golden ticket, and you're going to be there. And so he's saying, look, there is a promise, and that promise is, though, to those who will do through belief. Through belief, you take action. Through belief, you show up on Shabbat. Through belief, you eat differently. Through belief, you love your fellow man different than maybe you did before you knew that you were supposed to. Through belief, you do. By the way, it's also through belief that you don't, but it's belief in other things and not belief in him. So he calls that unbelief. In other words, you're not believing him. You're not believing your creator. So now we're going to go through some details of what he means by this as he makes his very bold statement that there is a promise, yes, there's a promise of entering his rest, but there's an if. That if has a lot to do with if you don't fear and don't focus and don't pay attention, you could come short of it. And he wants you to be concerned, afraid, aware of that possibility that you could come short if you take it for granted, if you disdain it, if you're very lackadaisical, if you're not diligent. You know, there's a lot of verses, and we have teachings on this where it talks about, like, if you diligently obey. Why would he say to diligently do it? Because if you don't diligently obey, you don't diligently focus, you could come short of it. Because it's so easy when you start to slack off to stop altogether. Verse 2, for indeed the good news was brought to us as well as to them. Okay, so to us and to them. So who's he talking about? The us is the people alive reading this at that time as well as us today, I believe. The them was those who were coming out of Egypt, out of Mitzrayim. He said the good news was brought to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, because they were Jews and they were stupid. Isn't that what their people teach? No. They didn't profit them because they did not embrace it by mixing the information they were given with belief. Okay? But the words which they heard didn't profit them because not having been mixed with belief in those who heard it. You've all heard. Have you mixed that hearing with belief? If you did, then you're taking proper action. You all know people who have heard. It's not mixed with belief. How do you know? You can look at the action. See, action is simply the three-dimensional manifestation. People want to call it works. We'll use the word works. Your works are the three-dimensional manifestation of your belief. It's what you believe in the real world, and people can see it. So when you mix what you hear, Shema Yisrael, right, means hear, O Israel, means hear, though, and do with belief. You have to mix the hearing with belief to get out of that the fruit of doing the right thing. That's called righteous action or right action. Apparently, they had heard the news. Of course they did. Yahweh himself brought them out of Egypt. He led through Moses, led them to the mountain where they received the commandments. They were told that the good news was if they were to keep the covenant of Exodus 19, which is obedience, if you agree to do what I say, I agree to take you as my people. If they had believed him, they wouldn't have done the whining, griping, and all the other rebellious things they did in the desert. They didn't believe that he would keep them to the end. You know, we're told that if you endure to the end, you will be saved. Well, do you believe that? I hope you do. But it will be exemplified by your belief manifesting in the actions or fruit of that belief. If you believe it, you also understand that it's part of that covenant of obedience. But we don't obey just because we're afraid. We don't obey just mechanically. We obey because we believe that the obedience is going to bless us, keep us safe, and help transform us into the image of the Son. That's what we believe. And that's why we obey. He says, but your hearing has to be mixed. That Shema, that hearing, has to be mixed with belief. Otherwise, the action doesn't come out of it. Because that's what you see happening here. Hebrews is telling you, when you look at what Israel did coming out of Egypt, they heard, but they did not do. Or when they did, they didn't do it with belief. They did it out of reluctance or out of fear or out of whatever. And so they got laid low, so to speak, in the desert. Verse 3. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, as he has said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, and yet his works have come into being from the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has said thus about the seventh day, and Elohim rested on the seventh day from all his works, and in this again, if they shall enter into my rest. Since then it remains for some to enter into it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter in because of disbelief. So let's break that all down. So what he's saying is this. He said, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. Yes, if we believe, which is what? We took the hearing and added that belief that got manifested the doing. And by the way, there's no expectation, in case anybody's going to attack me on this, there's no expectation of you're doing it perfectly. The expectation, I believe, is that you are going to want to do it perfectly, that you're going to make the effort to do it perfectly, and that when you fall short, you're going to feel bad about it, you're going to repent, and you're going to teshuvah and make an effort to do it perfectly the next time. There is no expectation of perfection here. Because that's what Christianity will throw at you and say, well, you know you can't keep all the law perfectly. Well, of course you can't. Because you're still dealing with flesh. But what you can is want to and make the effort to. And that's where we get to Deuteronomy 8:2, which is one of our foundation verses of our ministry, which is that he led Israel through the wilderness for that 40-year period to humble them, because that's where the heart problem really comes from. Our pride, our ego, our vanity, our preferences, our self-sovereignty, to humble them and then to test and prove whether their heart was to keep the commandments or not, not whether they were perfect at it. Whether they had a heart to want to do it. He wants to spend forever with a bunch of people that want to submit to him, that want to be perfect in that obedience and submission, that desire to do what's right in his eyes. Even if we don't always do it, but we want to do it. And when we fall short and it's brought to our attention, we feel bad, and so we repent and we fix it. By fix it, I mean we make the commitment to do better. This is what we're talking about here. Now, for we who believe do enter into that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. And yet his works have come into being from the foundation of the world. So he's saying is, look, they don't get to enter the rest, those who have no disbelief, those who are not. He said they didn't get to enter in because of unbelief, the last verse of chapter 3. He says, but we in belief, we can enter that rest if, we go back to verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 4, if we don't come short of it. If we walk in fear, this is why the first teaching that everyone should make sure they've gotten and embrace is the fear of Yahweh teaching. If you don't fear Yahweh, you're not going to do any of this stuff. You're not going to make the effort. You're not going to do the things with diligence, because it has to start with that awe and overriding respect to fear disappointing him, to fear letting him down. That's why we did that teaching on the fear of Yahweh. It's the beginning. You know, the other verse that we go to all the time is Deuteronomy 10:12, where it says, and now Israel, what does Yahweh want of you? And the first thing he wants is that you fear him. Why? Because if you don't, the other stuff isn't going to happen anyway. It's a heart issue. If we don't have a heart that has awe and reverence and a fear of Yahweh, a proper fear, none of the other stuff comes out of it, because out of the abundance of the heart, everything flows, not just the mouth speaks, all of our actions, everything comes out of that overflow of the heart, which is why we spent 62 parts on this teaching, because the heart really is the problem. And so he's saying here, he's tying it all together here in chapter 4 of Hebrews. He's saying, look, we have that promise and assurance of that rest if through belief we continue on the journey and don't fall short. And now he's connecting it to the Sabbath. He says, look, for somewhere he has said thus about, let's go back to verse 3. He says, because his works have come into being from the foundations of the world. So he's saying, look, he's given us the examples. He's shown us the signs and wonders, all the things that should build our belief. So we know who we're interacting with. So we know who we're dealing with. You know, we've all seen in the movies, people say, do you know who I am? When someone's trying to mess with somebody, do you know who I am? Well, do you know who he is? Are you taking seriously the blessing and opportunity he lays in front of you? But it's called, we call that the good news, to let you know what's available to you. And do you know who he is? That's why we have a teaching called, Do You Know the Father and the Son? So you can know who he is and have that proper fear and awe and reverence. And he says, look, he also gives us in those foundational things a thing known as the Sabbath, because when he established the whole creation, at the end of that week process, that seven-day process, on the seventh day, he rested to give us that understanding that there is a time where all of the work and all of the efforts will bear the fruit of the rest, where we'll no longer take any effort, it won't take any thought, it'll be automatic, and we'll be able to enter into the rest. And all of us know what that's like. We know what it's like to struggle with something till it becomes automatic and we do it without thinking. I mean, I'm going to guess that mostly everybody here drives it or has learned how to drive a car. And I can imagine that some of you drove so long ago that it's hard to remember how hard it was at the beginning, where you had to literally think about, okay, I put my foot down and here's the gas, this is the brake, and I got to look at the mirrors, and you're thinking about everything. Now you look at mirrors and you turn on radios and you use one hand for your coffee and you're still driving. You don't even think about which pedal you're pushing. And you just sometimes you end up at work or at home and you don't even know how you got there, because your brain was somewhere else and you just sort of were on autopilot. Guess what? You can actually get to the place where keeping Torah is actually just what you do without thinking. In other words, it's just part of who you are. You do it because it's who you are. It doesn't take energy and thought and concentration. You can get to that place where it's effortless. So he says, for somewhere he said about this in verse 4, and Elohim rested on the seventh day from all his works, and this again if they enter into my rest. Now he's going to kind of compare these things to this eternal rest. Since then it remains for some to enter into it. Notice he says some, not everybody. So we need to be concerned with what distinguishes between who gets in and who doesn't. I think the end of chapter 3 tells us those with unbelief don't get in. Through unbelief, they don't get in. And those who formerly received the good news did not enter in because of disbelief. He says it right there in verse 6. Verse 7, he again defines a certain day, today saying through David HaMelech, King David, so much later, as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you would hear his voice, you would not harden your hearts. The problem is a hardening of the heart. You know, we talk about today in medical terms, a hardening of anything to do with the heart leads to death. Hardening of arteries, hardening of anything in the chambers, anything to do with the heart, if it gets hardened, you die. If it doesn't get cleared out and fixed, you die. Same metaphor here, the hardening of the heart. He says, look, you have to understand that there's a connection between the hardening of the heart and disobedience and whether or not you enter. And this has to do with whether or not you actually hear his voice, because that hearing has to be mixed with belief. Now, we do have as part of the, I think it was the Father and the Son teaching, where we have my sheep know my voice. Okay? Was it the Father and Son teaching, or was it the no other name? I don't know. One of the teachings have a section where it's called my sheep hear my voice or know my voice. Okay, the Father and the Son teaching. Thank you. All right. Well, then I recommend going to that. I think it's part 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, something like that, is where we start getting into my sheep know my voice. Well, do you know his voice? And if you know his voice, are you hearing it? And if you're hearing it, are you mixing it with belief? If you are, then guess what's coming out of that? Right actions, right behaviors, right words out of your mouth, right attitudes. All those right things are manifested out of hearing mixing with belief. If you hear his voice, if you know his voice. Verse 7 again, it says, today, saying through David, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now notice what he's saying here. It's something you actually choose to do. He says, do not choose to harden your hearts. Your heart does not just harden of its own accord. You have control over that. And what's the controlling factor? The self-sovereignty. The I don't like, the I want, the I need, the I prefer, all of those I's. And I always jokingly go, I. But that's the problem. Your preferences is what hardens the heart. Because he says and you don't agree. He says and it's not convenient for you. He says and you don't like it. He says and what you like you don't get to do anymore. So you harden your heart. Worse than that, you spin it. So now you convince yourself that you're obeying him when you're not. Because you'll bend it and twist it so that what you want is still okay. Because you're really not hearing him. See, if you had the belief, you trust him. See, you hear him telling you keep Shabbat, but you're afraid to tell your boss because your boss may tell you you need to go look for another job. But you're not trusting him to give you a better job or another job. Are you hearing him? And are you believing him? Are you mixing that together to get right action? Because it's through right action you get to enter in. Oh, no, there he goes. Rabbi Steve's talking about salvation by works again. Absolutely not. I've never, ever taught salvation by works. However, everywhere in Scripture you read, entering in is based on what you do. It's right here. He says, through unbelief, they didn't get to enter in. What does unbelief look like? They didn't do what he expected and desired them to do. The works weren't there. But we're saved by belief. Absolutely. If they believed, they would have been saved. If they believed, they would have entered in because the right works would have been manifested by the right belief. But they didn't believe. Verse 7. We read that. Okay, verse 8. For if Yehoshua had given them rest, Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that by saying, so there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of Elohim. So he's saying, look, there remains for the people of Elohim, a Sabbath keeping. In other words, there is that seventh day rest looking that we can look forward to. This is not, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to the Hebrews. He's not concerned, the writer, that they were keeping Shabbat. He's still talking about that eternal Shabbat, the forever kingdom Shabbat. He's saying, yes, there remains still a Sabbath keeping for the people of Elohim. Who are the people of Elohim? Those who through belief are hearing and doing what he said. They're trusting him. For the one, verse 10, for the one having entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works as Elohim rested from his own. Let us therefore do our utmost to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Now there are those that are going to say in verse 10, oh, for the one having entered into his rest has himself also rested from the works. Okay, there it is. Works are done away with. No, look to the next verse. The next verse says, be careful lest you end up in disobedience. Obedience and disobedience is demonstrated through what? Your works. We have to get over this fear of works. Works are simply your visible manifestation of your belief. He says, look, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the one having entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works. Now, let's now package that in another deeper level. To enter into his rest, you must rest from your works by doing his works. Think about what it's saying here. It says, for the one having entered into his rest has himself rested from his own works. In other words, trying to do it on your own strength and your own efforts and the way you think it should be done. You know what's exhausting? Doing it your way. Aren't we done with that? Aren't you tired of not getting the results you want because you're doing it your way? Do it his way and you'll get the right results. But we're so smart and we know better and we've got hard hearts and we have our own preferences and we're going to spin things into whatever we want to mold it into our own image. But I think in verse 10, it's my belief, that in verse 10 he's talking about, look, if you enter into his rest. You know, James calls it the Torah of freedom. That we're in bondage to our own way of life. That's the bondage. We talked about that when we went through Romans, when we talked about the law of sin and death versus the law of righteousness. Okay? Doing it your way is the law of sin and death. Doing it his way is the law of righteousness, at least the life. It's a hard issue, though. You don't get your heart right, you're going to follow the wrong law. That's all he says. These things are warring in your members. So he says here, look, let go of your self-sovereignty and you'll find rest. He says, for one having entered into his rest, doing it his way, putting the burdens on him, trusting and believing in him, has himself also rested from his works. Let us therefore do our utmost to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall short by disobedience. It's through obedience that we enter that rest. And notice he says something that, now I know this sounds like a lot of effort. He said, do your utmost. He didn't say, give it, you know, a half-hearted try or do it casually. He says, do our utmost enter into that rest. Now, he's told us already in chapter 3 and through the previous parts of chapter 4 that entering that rest is completely 100%. And if you want to argue with me, you can all you want, but I don't see it anywhere here. It's 100% about belief and unbelief. Obedience and disobedience. Entering the rest is completely linked to obedience and belief, and not entering disobedience and unbelief. I don't know how else to read it. I don't think this is one of those deep level things where you have to have a Bible, you know, scholarship you have to be a Bible scholar and have gone to school and studied this for 25 years. I think anybody could read this and get it. It's not complicated. Disbelief and disobedience does not get you in. He says, so do your utmost to walk in belief and obey, to enter into that rest. For the word of Elohim is living and working and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting through even to the dividing of being and spirit and of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So back to the heart again. The word of Elohim is living, and it's able to cut right down to the heart. Not just any part of the heart, but the intentions. See, the word is able to cut through to make you hopefully see, if you're able to look in that mirror and not forget what you looked at, back to James again, okay? That heart issue is that the word can penetrate through to get to find out so you can understand what the intentions were. Are you intending to be obedient? Is it your intent to be submissive to his authority? Is it your intent to be in the kingdom and have that rest? Or is it your intent to do what you want? And so find some way to justify and to rationalize to yourself what you want. Because the word will cut through. If you'll hear it, if you'll receive it, it'll expose where your heart problems are. If you're open to it. But you have to be open to it. Are you open to the word exposing the true intents of your heart? It said it's able to go and to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom is our account. He's saying, look, if you think that you're getting away with anything, you're not. He sees all, he knows all, everything is laid bare before his eyes. So knowing that, therefore, because we know all of this stuff, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the son of Elohim, let us hold fast our confession. We have a great high priest. And by the way, that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews, is letting people know that don't be afraid of the temple being destroyed and the loss of the Levitical priesthood. We still have the greatest of high priests. And because of that, let us hold fast our confession. What confession? Our confession of covenant. We made a declaration of covenant. Not just our confession that we're saying Yeshua died, was buried and resurrected and now sits at the right hand, that he's come in the flesh. But we're saying is that we made a confession of covenant where we said, you talk, we'll listen. What you say, I will do. That's our confession. By the way, because that's completely consistent with everything we've read from chapter 3 to this point. He didn't just disconnect from chapter 3 and 4 to say, oh, now it's just a confession that Yeshua is a Messiah. Because that's the kind of confession Christianity just wants you to make. But it's the confession that goes into that the heart and the obedience and the belief and mixing what we hear with belief so that the actions come out that are correct. He says, we do not have, verse 15, a high priest that's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So he understands that it's not within us to be perfect. He can sympathize how hard this is in the flesh to do these things. But one who has been tried in all respects as we are, apart from sin. But he is the only one that actually succeeded in being perfect. But we are desiring to transform and conform into his image, aren't we? That means his character, to be like him in character, in behavior, in approach, should I say, in heart. You know, his heart was, I only do what my Father says to do. I only say what my Father says to say. Complete submissive heart. There was no rebellion in that heart. There was no hardening in that heart. There was no self-sovereignty in that heart. He says, therefore, verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of favor in order to receive compassion and find favor for timely help. So he's saying is, look, he knows we struggle. He knows we're weak. He knows that we are not able to do this perfectly, but he also is telling us that we can come boldly to the throne and ask for help, where we can receive compassion and favor for timely help. Abba, I'm struggling with this. And in his compassion, he hears you when you say that, and he will help you. Of course, he's only going to help you if it's really in your heart to really want to do it. If you ask for help, sometimes you don't get help, and you wonder why you don't get it, because he knows you don't really want it. You're just asking because you know it's the right thing to do. You're supposed to ask. You're supposed to say, I'm struggling, I want help. But he knows that you don't want it, and he knows when you do want it. You can't lie to him. You can't hide anything from him. So some of us wonder why he's not answering. It's because you really don't want the answer. You know, it's almost like the line from the movie, you know, you can't handle the truth. You don't want the truth. You want him to agree with you instead of you coming into agreement with him. It's not the way it works. We have to come into agreement with him. He says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who's already been through all these things, he's been tested, he's able to sympathize, he knows what it's like to be in the flesh and how weak we are in the flesh. He overcame the flesh, though. He can help us. But how did he do it? He had total belief, total emunah, total faith and trust in his heavenly Father that everything was under control. All he had to do was get in behind what his Father was saying to do. Same as for us. All we need to do is get in behind what he's already laid out for us to do and have total belief, trust, faith, etc., that it will work out if we do. And by work out, I'm not talking about this temporary dwelling that we're in called the flesh. I'm talking about the entering into his rest. That's what it's all about, isn't it? We're only preparing for that. And by the way, as we get older, it becomes much more real to us to realize that this tent is going away at some point. And so we have even more to have that need for our faith and belief in another level. In other words, that this is only temporary, leading us to something that's more real. Because without that, what would be the point? We'd be totally depressed in our last years. What would we have to look forward to? It'd be the most miserable time of life, realizing that life is going to be short now. We'd have a world full of terribly depressed people who would probably be just self-medicating, which a lot of the world does. Why? Because they have no hope. You have a hope and a promise of a rest. So when you get to those years, you have nothing to fear but something to look forward to. A rest. You know, we had a member of the congregation recently who has passed, and when she passed, we know she was looking forward to that rest because she was in a terrible health condition previous to that, and she was suffering miserably, but what helped was the knowledge and the hope and the promise of a rest that was coming, and she was ready for that rest. Now, I'm only 53 years old, but you know what? At some point, I'm going to be feeling that age more and more, and I'm going to start to look forward to that rest. Because as the body starts to break down, this tent that we're in becomes very uncomfortable. And we don't necessarily want to stay in it forever. But you know what? If you didn't have a hope, that'd be very scary. And so you'd rather be in this tent, no matter how miserable, than going to some unknown or nothingness that you don't know. But we don't have that. We have a hope. We have a promise. We have what has been told to us. If we do these things, that we have a rest that we get to enter into. But we got to get the heart right. Work on that heart issue. Let's go to chapter 10. Staying here in Hebrews, we'll go to chapter 10. I think we could be able to squeeze this in here. We're only halfway into the hour here. Chapter 10 and verse 19. So we're not going to do the whole chapter here, but we're going to start in verse 19. So brothers, having boldness to enter into the set-apart place by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he instituted for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of Elohim, let us draw near with a true heart in the completeness of belief, having our hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. So let me stop there. So I started in verse 19 because verse 19 almost picks up where we left off at the end of chapter 4. And even though we're like six chapters later, doesn't verse 19 fit exactly into what we just read? We have such a high priest sitting there at the right hand. So brothers, having boldness to enter into the set-apart place, he says to come with boldness before the throne in chapter 4. By the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he instituted for us through the veil. Now, remember, he's giving us this new and living way because the temple was going bye-bye. This letter is being written knowing that that's happening. No more temple, no more veil, no more priesthood. 70 AD was rolling around the corner here. The siege was on. It was all going away. Now, I know this is a hard thing for people, and I get this question every day. As a matter of fact, I got this question yesterday in either a Facebook or an email. The people are out there are very confused about the talk that people are talking about there being sacrifices reinstituted in a third temple. You need to know and understand this is the facts, this is the truth. Every believer in the first century, after Yeshua died and was resurrected, Peter, John, Paul, all of them, James, they all went to the temple and made their offerings until there was no temple or until they died, because some of them didn't make it to 70. Okay? They did keep going. This is talking about there's a new and different way because we don't need to go through that process and don't have to fear when that process isn't available. So what is that going to mean when there may be a third temple or there is a, I don't know how we're going to handle that when we get there. Just understand what did happen. I'm hoping there'll be people around that'll tell us what's supposed to happen and how we're supposed to handle it. Maybe it's the two witnesses, okay, who are going to be there with authority as true prophets. Okay, with fire coming out of their mouth, so to speak, and they'll be able to let us know what we're supposed to do. But just understand what did happen. What did happen is none of them were wrong or ever scolded, chastised, or corrected for going to the temple. As a matter of fact, Paul is sent to do the Nazarite vow and do the sacrifices to prove he wasn't teaching in circumcision. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. So this is not telling us that that system was wrong. It's telling us that that system which is going bye-bye is now no longer necessary because we have another way to do it. He provided a way to do these things without needing to go through the temple. Let's continue. So he says, brothers, with boldness we need to do this stuff. He says, let us draw near, verse 22, because of all of this, because we know about this stuff, it only is going to work if we draw near, verse 22, with a true heart in completeness of emunah, of belief, of faith, of trust. We have to have complete belief, faith, and trust that everything is completely under his control. That needs to be complete. You may not be complete in your ability to keep everything, but you must have complete faith and trust that everything is under his control. He either allows or causes everything. Doesn't mean that he causes all the bad things. It means he allowed it. Nothing happens that he doesn't allow or causes. Now, you may not understand why would he allow. Well, sometimes he allows things for reasons we just don't understand. Sometimes it's because he's allowing it so that we can just see how miserable our way doesn't work. And he has to allow some of the miserable things to happen to show us that this is what we get when we do it our way. See, man in his just outrageous ego and pride, if Yeshua showed up right now, would still argue with him, hey, if you gave us some time, we'd have fixed it all. We don't need you. We'd have figured it all out. Why do you think it says that he's going to allow it to get so bad that if he didn't intervene, no flesh would be saved alive, be nothing? It has to get to that point or else we will argue with him. It has to be to the point where you can say, excuse me, if I didn't show up, it was over. Case closed, no arguing. Does that make sense now? Because it's almost like, we don't use videotape anymore, but it's going to be like the videotape thing. Oh, let's go to the videotape, human beings. Let's show you, this is where you were, this is how things were, right before I intervened. And you're going to argue with me that you're going to figure this out? That it wasn't over? It was over. You were going to oblivion. The whole thing was going down the tubes. It has to be that way. He has to allow it to be that way, or we're never going to be able to realize that we can't do this. In our human pride and ego, we think we can figure it all out and fix everything. Somehow the solution rests in us. He's got to allow the bad things to happen so we can realize our way. It says, right, the verse, what does the verse say? There's a way that seems right to a man, that way leads to death. We're not so smart. We just think we are. So he tells us here, look, we have to come to him with a true heart in completeness of belief. Better word there is the Hebrew, emunah, having our hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. So what's he talking? He says, you're going to have to clean out that heart, clean out that conscience. And by the way, the conscience is a big part of it. So many of you have a real forgiveness problem, but not the way your friends want to beat up on you, telling you you're not forgiving everybody else. You can't forgive yourself. It's a conscience problem. You have a real hard time letting go of stuff. Listen to the forgiveness teaching. Hey, it's only one part. Miracle of miracles. There still exist a few of those. But we have a conscience problem. We feel guilty and can't let it go. Did you repent? Yep. Did you make teshuva? Yep. So why do you feel guilty still? But what I did was so terrible. So? Don't we have examples in scriptures of people who did things that were so terrible? If you're still doing it, yeah, that's a problem. If you're actually not regretting it, that's a problem. If you actually still wish you can do more of it, that's a problem. But if you've actually repented, and we have a teaching called repentance that teaches about the process of repentance, and you've actually gotten yourself back in the process of doing things correctly, no longer doing the thing you feel guilty about that you know you shouldn't have been doing, then let it go. You got to let it go. Otherwise, it's like toxic poison, that root of bitterness that gets in your heart. See, we like to talk about that in reference to other people, how you feel about, I hated somebody, so that's a root of bitterness. What about the bitterness you have basically towards yourself, the self-loathing that you have? How could he love me? Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Look at how I think. Look at what I desire. Yeah, he sees all that. But he called you anyway, because you couldn't understand any of this stuff if he didn't give you the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And he chose you while you were in the middle of doing all of that yucky stuff. So don't beat yourself up so bad. You want to beat yourself up? Beat yourself up for still doing the stuff that you do because you really haven't repented. You haven't really overcome the desire to do those things. But the stuff that you no longer do and you've actually let it all go, then let go of the guilt. Otherwise, you wasted your time. Why did you repent if you're just going to hold on to the guilt anyway? You got to let go of the guilt. You have to have your hearts washed and your conscience is washed clean with clean water. Verse 23, and let us hold fast the confession of our expectation without yielding, for he who promises trustworthy. So we have to then, if we're doing our part, we're washing our hearts out, we're washing our consciences out, then we are able to hold fast the confession of our expectation. That's your confession. The same thing we talked about earlier about this confession. What confession? The confession of our expectation. Not just the confession that Yeshua is Messiah. We are confessing in expectation. What's the expectation? We expect him to take us as his people if we obey. That's our confession. We're confessing that we want to be a part of the covenant. We confess to be Israelites. We confess to be children of the living Elohim. And we're doing this and we're holding on without yielding because we know that the one who promised is trustworthy. We may not be. We need to become trustworthy. But he's trustworthy anyway. No matter what you do, he's trustworthy. By the way, he's also trustworthy to say if you're in disobedience, you're not entering in. And by the way, we should appreciate that because I don't think I want to spend forever, I don't think you do either, for with a bunch of people that are disobedient to him. I'm not talking about being obedient to me or to you, but would you want to spend forever with a bunch of people that are not obedient to him? Are not submissive to him? I certainly wouldn't. And let us be concerned for one another, verse 24, in order to stir up love and good works. See, all of this again goes back to works. All of this is supposed to stir us to doing good works, caring for each other, caring for him. All of this is manifested in the form of works. We're told the two greatest commands, to love him with all our heart, might, and strength, and being, etc., and to love each other. How do you do that? You do it by works. You don't just tell somebody, I love you, and they never feel it, you never demonstrate it, you never do anything except say the words, I love you. But I love you. I know, but I don't see it. I don't feel it. You don't do anything to demonstrate it. It's the works that demonstrate the heart, the feeling. Oh, but I love you. Well, I heard you the first six times, so what? But you haven't done anything to make me feel that love. You haven't shown it. You haven't demonstrated it in a three-dimensional world through actions, through works. He says here, let us hold fast our confession and then also let us show concern for one another in order to stir up love. Be concerned for one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging and so much more as you see the day coming near. You know, look, there were some people that used to come here a while back, and I'd say, well, where's so-and-so? You know what I find out? Oh, they're Shabbating at home. What do you mean they're Shabbating at home? Are they okay? Oh, yeah, they're fine. They're not sick or under the weather or something? Nope, perfectly great. They're just Shabbating at home. What do you mean Shabbating at home? This is where the people are. There are people on the live stream that would give a lot to have this. And yet there are people that are, I was tired. I just wanted to Shabbat at home. He says, no. You need to be concerned for one another in order to stir up love and good works and not forsaking the assembling together of yourselves. You may not think you needed this today, but you know what? Somebody else was here today that needed you to be here today that you didn't know, who needed you to sit with them before services or after services, or maybe just to see your smiling face or something, okay? You don't know what somebody else needed you to be here for. All you're doing, see again, this is our selfish heart. Well, I was tired, and I didn't feel like going, and I just figured I can get on the live stream, and I again. What about what the others needed? Somebody may have needed what you bring to the table when you show up. He says, let us be concerned for one. I know it's, you know what we're told? We're told no greater thing but then to lay down your life for your brother. We're also told to esteem others above ourselves. Guess what? When you choose to stay home, when you can come, you're not esteeming others above yourselves. You're esteeming yourself above others. Because you're only thinking about you. When you come, then you will be thinking about others. Somebody else may need you to be there. You need to be available to the rest of the body. Also, I can promise you, as a person who was a personal trainer and did a lot of work in dealing with things like working out in a gym, I know you can't tell looking at me now, but I'm just back in the day. Okay, you know that thing, patient, heal thyself? It's like trainer, train thyself. But understand this, I used to teach the people I trained, you will feel like it through action. In other words, if you come to the gym, even when you don't feel like it, once you're there and start doing it, you'll be so glad you did. You'll feel it. Action generates emotion. So if you come, some of the best services you'll ever be at are the ones you didn't want to go to, that you could have stayed home, but you went anyway, because you ended up getting exactly what you needed, and you were there for somebody else, and the feeling will come from the action. Oh, but I don't feel like it. Well, I know you don't feel like it, But guess what? Do it and then you'll feel like it. Why do we let the feeling be the thing that's the driving force, that's the stimulation of the... No, do the doing and then the feeling will come later. We've got it backwards and inside out. We think that we have to feel it to do it. No, do it, you'll feel it. We've got it inside out and upside down and backwards. Shockingly, again. But I'm telling you, the best workouts I ever had was on days I didn't want to go. But I went anyway. And I felt great afterwards when I didn't feel so good before. Because I was lethargic and I was unmotivated. I wasn't driven. And guess what? It sparked and energized, etc. The same thing when you don't come here. You're unmotivated. You're not driven. You're tired, whatever it is. Yes, it's a day of rest. We don't start till 1:15. You've got plenty of time to sleep in. Okay? That's why we start in the afternoon. There's no reason you can't have a good long sleep in. I'll confess. It's not really a confession, but I'll let you know. Today, although my body clock's getting all weird on me and I'm getting up earlier, I got up at 7:30, but I'll tell you what, I laid down again at 10 and I slept till almost 11 or 11:30. I went and took a nap and I still made it to services on time and I'm here. But you know what? I got up, I did a few things, and I was tired. And I could have said, you know what? I'm tired. I'm just going to lay down. I don't need to go today. And my wife will tell you, I laid down and I laid down for a good hour and a half. But I got up. Now, there wasn't ever a thought that I wasn't coming, but I'm just saying. You see how if I was not responsible, if I didn't have the commitments, if I was just, and I'm not diminishing your value in any way, but let's say I was someone who just attends as opposed to someone who's leading, it's easier for you as someone who just attends to think, well, I'm not needed. Why would you think you're not needed? These teachings are thousands of times better than they ever would be if there was a bunch of empty seats and nobody sitting in them. Because I get to look at your faces. I get to see the reaction that you have as you hear what's coming out of my mouth and what's coming out of this book, out of the Word, when it's being read. I've done teachings over a microphone streaming on online where you don't actually see anybody. It's not the same. So your being here and my getting to see your faces already makes everything better. The teaching's better. The people receive it better. Everything is better. But what if you didn't show? He says, look, let our confession, let our expectation, let it yield concern for one another and let it stir up love and good works towards one another and towards our Elohim. And so that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I'm going to call you guys out on this a little bit. And some of you have good excuses, but you know what? I don't see everybody here on Tuesday nights in our Torah study. Now, some of you work and then you can't get there. Okay, but it's in the comfort of your own home. And I know who all of you are, and if you signed in, I'd see your names. But you don't. That's forsaking the assembling together of the body. Why would you miss that? Why do you miss the general sessions? Why do you miss opportunities? Why do you miss feasts? Why, I'm not just talking about just the people here, people online, anybody who's listening to this recorded on YouTube. Why do you miss the opportunities to assemble together? You know, I've had people talk about, and this comes up every year, what if you get 2 weeks vacation? Some of you don't. Some of you only get 1 week vacation. Well, let's say you get 2 weeks vacation, all right? Some of you are going to convince me that, well, I can't use it to go to the feast for unleavened bread and for Sukkot because I only get 2 weeks. Why would you have anything you'd rather do? If you get 2 weeks vacation, why is it that there's anything that you'd rather do than be together for those 2 weeks? I think that's very sad. Oh, but you don't understand, our family, we go to Disney every year. The mouse doesn't need your money. He won't be depressed if you don't show up. He really won't. But some people will miss you if you don't come to the feasts. Why is it that we confess that we want to enter his rest? His rest is a forever kingdom. That means spending forever with each other. Are you expecting to spend most of your time by yourself in your house? Are you planning to be antisocial in the kingdom? Why are we not practicing this now? Why are we not taking advantage of every opportunity to be together? Well, I don't like so-and-so. Well, some people don't like you. Guess what? We're all growing, aren't we? We're hoping, look, you know, I say this often, it's come as you are, but we're all hoping not to stay that way, right? Come as you are, but keep growing into that image of the Son, growing and growing and growing, transforming, conforming, etc. But we need to do that in the giant petri dish or experiment known as life when we come together and meet together. You can't really do this so easily in your house. And like I said, there's a lot of people watching this right now that wish they could actually have a place to be. I know, because they email me all the time saying, is there any place near me that you could recommend? And they've got no place to go. I mean, here we have it right here at our doorstep. And I don't just mean you guys. There are people that are watching that have congregations that they could go to. And I'm talking about even congregations that use the live stream, but they don't even come because they can always watch the live stream at home. Why do I need to go to the house where everybody else is meeting? Because you need to not be forsaking the assembling. We're supposed to be stirring up all of these things that stirs up concern and love for one another. How are you going to be in love with each other if you don't even want to be together in each other's presence? But we don't make that a priority. But yet we confess that we want to be in a place that we're all going to live together forever. Doesn't make any sense. Why would you want to do it forever when you don't want to do it now? We need to make that effort to be together when every opportunity comes to be together. Now, I know there's opportunities that you can't come because you've got spouses that are not part of this, or you've got internet issues, so you can't just do that. I mean, there are legitimate reasons. I don't want you to feel guilty when you can't come if you can't. But there's a difference between can't and just didn't feel like it. Am I clear? Right? There's a difference between can't and decided not to, chose not to, just didn't feel like it. Because now we got a heart problem. Can't is not a heart problem. Can't is can't. But you have choices a lot of the time, and you can choose to or not to. And what kind of choices are you making? Remember, I did a teaching called Making Decisions is the Reason You Exist. He wants to watch you make these choices. He's trying to see what kind of decisions, what kind of choices you make based on the circumstances he causes or allows you to be in. Now, you've heard this read to you, and so it's through the hearing, if it's mixed with belief, comes the actions and the doing. Hopefully, we'll make better decisions, not just here locally. I don't want to make the local congregation feel like I'm beating them up today, but not just locally, but to all the local groups. Because we have a lot of groups that tie into this live stream, even though they actually do get together in somebody's house or in a building and they use this live stream as their service. But you know what? When you know it's available on live stream, you could always say, well, you know, I just don't feel like it. I'm just going to watch the live stream. And that's an easy excuse to do. It is. You know, we had the situation even in Australia. When in Australia, they chose not to live stream their Shabbat services. Well, at least that's what they told everybody. And they didn't lie. And when I got there, I told them, well, just go ahead and live stream it anyway because everybody's already either coming or not coming. But they told everybody they weren't going to stream it to make people show up. So they wouldn't just watch it at home. But once it was already time to start, I said, well, they're all here already if they're coming. Why don't we just go ahead and live stream it because we have a lot of people that are not here that would love to be watching. And so they did. And so, but you can see, why would we even have to have that thought? Why should the leadership and the ministry have to be thinking, well, you know, if I make it available so easy for them, they'll just sit home and watch it in their pajamas. They won't get up. They won't get dressed. They won't show up here. They won't interact with each other. They won't stir up this whole idea of loving works, good works, comforting, and being there for each other. And I tell you, there's always, every time we have a feast, every time we have a gathering, it's amazing to me, the people that don't come. And all of you know that's the case wherever you are listening to this. Because some of you have congregations you go to, and you're going to be listening to this after your Shabbat is over, and you know this is the same problem at your assemblies, because you're going to watch this as an addition to what you're already doing locally where you are. This applies to everyone. If you have an assembly, you need to assemble. I don't want to call this a Torah command, but it certainly is good counsel. Because why would you claim you want to live forever with people if you're not going to even practice it? I just think that's really important. I think we're going to end with that because I'm looking at the next thing to go to another one more chapter in Hebrews, and I don't think I want to start that with the next. We only have is about 7 or 8 minutes if I wanted to extend this, so we're going to end it here. But I think that really makes the point that I want to make, and hopefully makes it fairly clearly, which is I want us to understand this is the heart. It's through belief that we take action. Through unbelief, we also take action, or we are sitting there with inaction. But you know what? Doing and not doing is still an action. It's a choice. You choose to do or you choose not to do. You still have done something, which is you made a decision. You made a choice. And we see from the book of Hebrews here, we're being told that those who got laid low in the desert, in the wilderness, they got laid low and were not allowed to enter the rest, the metaphor for the rest, which is the land, because of their lack of belief. And so they heard and didn't mix it with belief. So I want to encourage us. Let us be hearing Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Yisrael, what Abba has to say to you, but allow it to be mixed with belief so that it actually bears fruit of good works. Amen? Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we come before you, and we are just so blessed from the word that you've given us, from the inspired letters that are in the Brit Kadoshah. This letter to the Hebrews is a very strong encouragement for us to diligently and with our utmost to walk in the belief and the faith and the trust and the promise that you have given and the promises that you've made, knowing that you are trustworthy. Father, and to understand that we have such a high priest that understands everything we're going through as he had this experience living in this flesh suit and understanding how weak this is. But yet, being tempted, he still was perfect. And so, Father, he knows the path, and we need to follow his path. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your compassion. We ask you to stir us up to loving each other and loving you even more, to wash and clean our consciences and our hearts so that we can be in a mind and a heart that will walk out this life the way you would desire us to walk it out, in submission and trust and belief in what you've laid out before us, to know that if we do this, we'll be blessed, we'll be safe, and we'll be changed into the image of Yeshua. So, Father, we thank you and praise you and ask that you would have these things that we've heard today, whatever part is of you, that it would take deep root and become a part of us so that we don't have to struggle with it, but we can rest in it and have it just be automatic. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we come to you in authority, the authority of Yeshua, our Messiah, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The Amen.